continuing our series in the New Testament letter of 1 John in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Hear now God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series in the New Testament book of 1 John. If you're new to NAPC, we're really glad that you are here. And we typically go through entire books of the Bible from the beginning to the end. And we're doing that in the New Testament letter, 1 John. And this is right here. This passage is the very heart of the book of 1 John. Indeed, it is perhaps the heart of who our God is. In the entire Bible, this is what we see that is revealed to us about God, about his love for us. This incredibly joyful, profound heart of John's letter, the heart of our Trinitarian God. This is his very being when it says, God is love. We've seen that John loves the word love. He uses it over and over. In this short letter, he uses it 46 times, the word agape, which is sacrificial, self-giving love. Well, of those 46 times, in these 14 verses, 27 times the word love is used. And if you think about the character of God, the attributes of God, you think of things like grace and mercy and justice and holiness, and all of those attributes are relative to us. God is gracious, and we are often not. God is just. We would prefer to get what we want rather than be just and fair. God is holy. We are sinful. But love is actually as God is in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is an overflowing well of love within the triune God. And that overflowing, we are the direct beneficiaries and recipients of that love. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to take a look at this poetic, profound revelation into the heart of our triune God and what we, you and I, are invited into if we indeed submit to and belong to this great God. Let's pray. Father, we want to just be, I want us all to be attentive and aware of what John is saying about who you are. And so would you please open our eyes and open our own hearts to this incredible, profound reality that you are love. And that before anything was ever created, you, holy triune God, community of everlasting, overflowing love within the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is how we fundamentally know who you are, what your essence is. And we praise you for that. And we pray that you would cause this truth to completely shape our lives, that we might love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The three points that I want to make. The first is simply, God is love. Look in the text with me in verse 7 at the beginning of this passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then if you look down in verses 13 and 14, you see this amazing Trinitarian reference of Father, Son, and Spirit. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see that? There's the Spirit that he's given us, and then Father and Son. God is a Trinitarian, three-person, one God being who has existed through all eternity in this profound relationship of self-giving, overflowing love. And I want to be clear that this is not like other religions. For instance, Islam, Allah, their statement on Allah is that he's one, okay? And that means, in order to love, you have to have an object of your love. And so Allah is in a fundamental position of power over the created world, because there's no initial love, it's just it's power. He's individual, but in the triune God of the universe, three persons in relation to each other, in this overwhelming, overflowing relationship of love. There's a guy that, how many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? Raise your hand if you've heard of Jonathan Edwards. He was a great preacher and theologian in the 1700s, probably America's greatest theologian. And he was in the middle of one of the greatest religious movements, spiritual revivals in the history of our country, called the Great Awakening. And it was one sermon that he preached that actually seemed to have started this whole revival. And I don't know if you have heard this sermon before. It's a lighthearted sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Okay? That was the title of his sermon. And it goes kind of along the lines, like that's a pretty good snapshot of the sermon. And it was so moving and scary that this incredible movement of God broke out. Well, he was not just a doom and gloom kind of guy. He didn't just talk about hell and hellfire and brimstone. He preached another sermon, and it's called Heaven is a World of Love. And it gives us an insight, I think a great insight, into exactly what I'm talking about and what John is talking about when he says that God is love. So this is a long quote, but I think it's very helpful. This is what Jonathan Edwards preached about what heaven is like with our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in heaven are united as one in infinitely dear and incomprehensible and mutual and eternal love. There dwells God the Father, who is the Father of mercies, and the Father of love, who so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son to die for it. There dwells Christ, the Lamb of God, who so loved the world that he shed his blood and poured out his soul unto death for men. Through him, all the divine love is expressed toward men. And there dwells the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love, in whom the very essence of God flows out and is breathed forth in love, and by whose immediate influence all holy love is shed abroad in the hearts of all the saints on earth and in heaven. There in heaven, this infinite fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it, as it flows forever. God is love. And God is forever, from forever past, forever future, love. And have you thought about that? I want you to think about this. No matter what your religious background is, no matter what feelings of guilt you might have on your heart right now, God is love. His disposition is love toward you, because that is his essence. That is his very being. He loves. And for you, believer in Christ, he is only for you. He's not against you. And we know this because not only is God is love, but the cross is the pinnacle of God's love, the very height of God's love. Now, you and I are blessed to be recipients of God's overflowing Trinitarian love flowing over the boundaries and into the created universe. God created the universe out of his love. Okay? Everything was created for love. You and I were. And we receive all kinds of blessings from his love every day. I mean, look outside for a moment, and you will see a beautiful world in the springtime with the trees, the leaves are coming in, and the flowers all around. And, you know, the created world is lovely. There are birds chirping and flying around, and they're nesting. And a couple months ago, one bird started. I have a house with trim, and the trim is particle board, and it is terrible. It's like the worst material you could pick for trim, for exterior trim. And a woodpecker went at it this winter, and this huge hole, and I was lazy, and I didn't fix it. And then I decided that it was time to fix it when my next-door neighbor sent me a text with a picture that said, "It's wild. There's a bird coming in and out of your house from the trim." So I went up there, and I looked, and I was going to, you know, tear out the old trim and put in the new trim. And I looked in, and I used my iPhone flashlight, and I looked in the little space, and this beady little starling bird eye was staring back at me. There's a nest in my house, in the trim. It's weird, but I was ready to, like, rip it out and, you know, vacuum that sucker out. But I am a man of compassion. Actually, it's better stated that I am married to and have children who are women of compassion. And so we're just going to ride it out. We're going to let the birds, like, they just were hatched, and they look so ugly, but they're going to stay there until they fly out. And I mean, I guess all of creation is a gift from God and love. And our families are an example of the incredible love of God. Families are, well, they're complicated, right? But they're still, that's an expression of the love of God. The relationships that we have between one another as brothers and sisters in Christ are also very complicated, but they are an unbelievable expression of love. All of that combined is not the equivalent of the pinnacle, of the peak of God's love. And that is the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know, if you're new here and you are trying to understand what it means to be a Christian, I want you to understand what it means to be a Christian. Read with me in verses 9 and 10, okay? It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word, that fancy theological word, means to offer up a sacrifice in order to assuage or redirect the wrath of God, the rightful wrath of God. And to put it in Christian terms, propitiation, the propitiation of Christ, is the removal of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. That's what propitiation is. And I'm here to tell you that if you're curious about Christianity, that's what Christianity is. It's not be a good person, and when you do your very best, then God will love you. It's not avoid all the big sins, and if you avoid all the, you know, the stealing and the murdering and all that kind of stuff, being unfaithful, then God will love you. No, it's you are unlovable. And you can't make anything, you can't bring yourself before God in a way that he will then turn his favor upon you in and of yourself. And yet Christ came, and he died, and he rose. And if you turn away from all that you know that is in you, that is wrong, and you say, I'm going to do, by your grace, God, I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to look to Jesus, and I'm going to obey him and follow him as best I can. I'll never be perfect. I'll be messing up all the time. But I trust you, Jesus. I trust that you died and that you rose again, and I'm gonna live for you now as best I can. That's what Christianity is. And it's as simple as turning away from self and turning toward God in Christ and receiving that which is the crown of all love. Jesus Christ offered for you and me when we didn't deserve it. His death, his resurrection, and our trust in him. And I want you to know, if you have turned from your sins and you've trusted in Christ, and maybe this is not new news at all. You've heard this for a long time. I want you to know that God is 100% for you. He's not even a little against you. He is for you. And the way that we know that he is for us is precisely through this pinnacle of love that God gave his son for us. And so J.I. Packer, the 20th century pastor and theologian, he said it this way. God is love is the complete truth about God so far as the Christian is concerned. Every single thing that happens to the Christian expresses God's love to him, even when he cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings. He knows that there is love in and behind them, and so he can always rejoice, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. We don't fully understand this love, and there are times when I know I doubt it, that love. Maybe you do too, if you are in the middle of a terrible loss. If you are in the midst of a broken relationship and you're not sure how to fix it, if you are troubled by some overwhelming worry on your heart, if you have experienced grief that you never thought you would experience in this life, if that is you, then I want you to know that God is love even in those things. You know, the ancients used to say that life is a veil of tears. Have you ever heard that phrase? A veil of tears. It just means it's one thing after another until you get to the finish line. And we have a hard time understanding God's love through those things. Nevertheless, it is true. And I think C.S. Lewis kind of helps us understand what we are missing. He says this: by love, most of us mean kindness. What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they're content? We want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. A senile benevolence, with all due respect to you grandparents, a senile benevolence whose plan for the universe was simply that it might truly be said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. I would love that. I think that would be great. But when I want that, I don't really want God's love. I want to do what I want to do. And the thing about that is, if we really want that and we long for just to be able to do what we want to do, it's not that we want more of God's love. We actually want far less than he's given to us. The love of God means that he will stop at nothing to fit us for heaven. And his plan, we will never fully understand this side of heaven, but he is working for our good, and we know that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? So whatever you are going through, know that he has never regarded us with contempt. He has always reached out for us. And in Christ, we have the love of God that we need. And that also means that you and I don't have to be afraid. We don't even have to be afraid of death. And that's incredible, because I think all of us, probably a little bit in the back of our heads, are just a tiny bit afraid of death. After all, we've never died. I have never died. I don't know what it's like. It's a little bit scary, but we don't have to be scared. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is amazing when it says in verse 17, as he is, as Christ is, so also are we in this world. That means that you and I, not that we are perfect like Jesus, but that we are seen as though we were perfect, because we have, in this great exchange, Christ's righteousness in place of our sinfulness. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't even have to be afraid when you and I stand completely exposed. Every thought, every act, everything we've done before the living God, we do not have to be afraid of that moment. And that's amazing. Now, it's a little bit confusing too, because what does Proverbs say? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is it? John says don't fear. The Proverbs say you should fear. There's two kinds of fear. John is talking about the kind of fear where we think we're going to be punished or smited or smote or smoted. I don't know. You know what I mean. The kind of fear that John is talking about is that fear that we think we're going to get the hammer dropped on us by God. We don't have to fear that if we are in Christ. But when we are dealing with an uncreated, all-powerful, all-knowing God who has laid down his law for us and told us this is how you should act, not like that, should we approach him with respect and awe? Well, yeah, we should. It's that kind of fear that God tells us to have. We don't have to fear punishment because God has put the punishment on Jesus, and we no longer have to be afraid. We are loved. And if you are a student and you're young and you're running after all kinds of things, being good at sports, being good at music, or getting great grades, getting into the school you want to get into, please don't build your life on those things. Build your life on the love of God in Christ. And if you are old and you are maybe heading toward the last lap and you're a little bit afraid, don't be afraid, because you are loved. Keep going. Keep building your life on the rock who is Jesus. Finally, the application of God's love is to love one another. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verses 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He sort of repeats that, reiterates that in verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother or a sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's a guy who, he's a church father, his name's Jerome. He lived in the 350 to 420. And he writes about this story of the Apostle John. Now, he lived 250 years after John. So is it true or is it not? I think it's true. In the same way that, you know, we lived 250 years after George Washington and we heard that he chopped down a cherry tree and then said, you know, Dad, I can't tell a lie. I did it. I think that's true. I think this is true, too. John, at the end of his life, when he couldn't even walk, was carried by his disciples. You know, one of them, Polycarp, and another one, I don't know, maybe it's Joe. They went to Christians. They went to households. And John would say this over and over. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Finally, one of these followers of Christ in the next generation said, John, why do you keep repeating the same thing over and over? And this is what he said. Because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough. He warns us against hating one another. I really don't see that in our church. And maybe it's happening. But I don't think that the enemy of loving one another in this congregation is that we hate each other. I actually think it's quite different than that. I would chalk it up to, if there's an enemy of love in our congregation, it is that we're apathetic, or we're too busy, or we're too shallow, or something happens that we don't like, and instead of addressing it with the person we're supposed to love, we withdraw and we fail to actually address the issue. Those are the things that I think are threatening us as a congregation if we are going to apply this to our church life together. So I want to give just a few things, not exhaustive, of how we can apply this to our lives in our life together. Because the command is for us to love one another, for us, here in this sanctuary, for us to love one another. First time, I just, often we don't spend very much time together. Because we're just so busy. All of us are so very busy doing who knows what that we don't have time to have meals together and to talk together. We had our leaders retreat on Friday and Saturday, just this weekend. And it's not a lot of time. It's like a day. And we got there and we studied this great book that it basically said that if your leadership is more focused on the programs and the business and the numbers in favor of deepening relationships, you're going the wrong way. And it was very convicting. But what we did was just we hung out together. And normally these retreats we program every single minute almost, and this time we just had a couple meetings and the rest of it was just being together. And worshiping and praying and talking, and it was in the context of all of that that you actually have conversations with each other. It's amazing how that works. We loved it, sitting around the campfire at 10:30 and, you know, listening to some of you know Jeff Dreiling just say things that are outlandish and absolutely hilarious, and then Patrick Smith kind of encouraging him to keep going, and then Anna Tipton laughing until she's crying. Like those are priceless moments. But it doesn't happen if we don't spend time with each other. So are you spending time with other people here in your small groups? Do you meet only in the fall and the spring for 6 weeks and 6 weeks, or do you spend time with each other outside of that? Your Bible studies, men's and women's Bible studies, spend time together. If you're new here, are you making an active effort to get to know people, to ask people to go get coffee or go get lunch or whatever, to get to know them? If we do not spend time together, we will not love one another. Don't get me wrong, we'll be polite, but we won't actually love one another. We have to invest time. We also have to tell the truth to one another. Again, I see people who withdraw. For one reason or another, it's because they cannot deal with whatever the issue is that they're upset about. And we have to be able to tell the truth to each other. That actually happened this week. I had a meeting a few days ago with a couple folks who were upset about something. And rather than just leaving, they came and talked to me and a couple of the elders. And we had a great conversation. And we didn't agree 100%. But we love each other. And the truth is, short of, I don't know, me starting a personal televangelist ministry and raising money for a private jet, you know, doing something in like completely morally wrong and our leadership, you know, covering up some deceit or something like that, short of something like that, or short of some theological 180 where we deny the Word of God, if those two things aren't happening, I've got news for you. You're stuck here. If you're a member, you made a promise. You know, it's like your marriage. You're stuck in that marriage. And I love you. I'm glad I'm stuck with you, honey. But I'm just speaking, you know, it's just... So we are stuck together. We made vows to one another. And those vows are really important. So if there is something less than either a terrible moral failure or a theological disaster, we're stuck with each other. And we've got to be able to tell the truth. And that means we have to manage conflict. We have to manage, like, confront one another when we sin. It's hard to do, but that's what we're supposed to do. It's not loving not to. This, some of you are reading Bonhoeffer, Life Together, in your studies, and here's one thing that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, "Nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. It is a ministry of mercy." Don't think that by over... Now, you have to use discernment, but if you know someone and you love them and they're doing something, they're going away from God, you've got to call them back. That's a ministry of mercy, and we have to tell the truth. The last one is commitment, and I just couldn't think of a T word, but there's two T's in commitment. So actually, somebody came up to me after the first service and said, tenure. I didn't have time to change the slide. Commitment. As I said, we're in the race together. We don't leave. You know, membership. You are a member here, and you are in it for the long haul. I was talking to one of Rob Milligan, who's an elder at our church, and he was talking about this woman who actually works for him, who's part of a community of faith, Christian community of faith, and they've made these commitments to one another, these families, that they're not going to move away, and that they're going to stick with each other and keep meeting together and praying together, and it's multi-generational. It's phenomenal. You know what it sounds like? The local church. That's how it should be. That's the vision, the picture that we have. It is to have a commitment to one another that lasts for as long as we're around, as long as we can. And that's the thing, by the way, that's also missing in people's relationships in America today. There's this study done that Brett Court sent me. It's a Harvard study, 80 years of, like, what makes people happy in America. And the number one thing that people do not have that leads to unhappiness is a lack of deep, long-term relationships. We are built for that. And if we want to receive and practice the love of God, then we love our brothers and our sisters. So, in other words, we love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are, in your very essence, love. That before the world was created, you, Father, Son, and Spirit, a community of everlasting, eternal, powerful love. We thank you that you have decided to allow that love that you have within the Trinitarian Godhead spill over into the created world. We thank you that you have created us. It is good to be alive, and it is good to know the pinnacle of love, the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is curious about Christianity and not quite a Christian yet, those who perhaps know that they are not Christians and have no interest who are here, I pray that you would draw them to you by the power of your Spirit. They would come to be heartbroken over their sins, that they would turn from their sins and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you so much for all of the expressions of love that I see on a weekly basis here in this congregation. Lord, may it only deepen and continue. I pray for those who feel isolated, who are part of this church, who feel alone, and that they would take the initiative and that others would take the initiative in their lives, that we might be a more and more deeply rooted, loving church. And I pray that the world would see that and be blown away, that the world would know that we are Christians by our love. Now we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Oh, hi there. My name is Carla Musi. I was hoping you could help us out. See this QR code? Well, if you scan it with your phone's camera, you would help us out by completing a survey so we can get to know you. At New Albany Presbyterian Church, we exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed worship today, and we hope to see you again soon.